Welcome to the Sermon Podcast of Northridge Presbyterian Church in Dallas, Texas. I'm Betsy Sweetenberg, the pastor here, and I hope that in this podcast, you see what we seek to do week after week, approaching the stories of our faith with a holy curiosity, not shutting the book because the stories are hard or there are truths we'd rather ignore. Instead, approaching scripture, trusting that God will meet us there, full of grace and truth, teaching us something new about how we are to live in this world God so loves. In the Bay of Naples, marine biologists noticed that there were these snails and a certain type of jellyfish, Medusa jellyfish, that kept appearing together. And there wasn't really an obvious explanation for why they would be showing up on the seashore together. And so they decided that they would start studying the ways that they interacted. And what they found was that sometimes these Medusa jellyfish would ingest these snails. Now, it would be easy to assume that this is a typical story of predator prey, the cost of these creatures coexisting together. And it is a story of predator and prey, but it is not the natural order of things as we'd assume them. So after observing these snails and these jellyfish for some time, what they found was that after a jellyfish had ingested the snail would attach itself into the inside of the jellyfish's digestive tract and then began to eat the jellyfish from the inside out. So first the snails would, I know it is gross. I hope you had breakfast and a long time ago, but the snails would snack on the radial canals first, and then the borders of the jellyfish, and then eventually the tentacles. And so the jellyfish would slowly die as the snail grew. So by the time the snail was fully grown, it had consumed the jellyfish. Today we're continuing our conversation about forgiveness, asking how do we apologize? Which means we should also ask ourselves, why do we need to apologize? And I think that this image of the snails and the jellyfish get at it better than most others. Because we all have snails that attach themselves to our inside and slowly eat away at us. For most of us, there is a gap between who we are and who we ought to be. We fail. We fall, we give in to temptation, we drift into bad habits, we say or do things out of anger that we come to regret, we disappoint the people who have placed their faith in us, we betray the people who trust us, we lose friends. Sometimes our deepest relationships fall to pieces. We experience frustration, shame, humiliation. We let other people down. We let ourselves down. Now, if any one of those things rings true for you, take heart. It means you're human. One of the gifts of the Bible is that it does not give some rosy-colored picture of our ancestors of faith. The Bible is very clear that our ancestors of faith, they were human too. And all of these things afflicted them. It's not rare to mess up. It's not rare to betray trust. It's not rare to betray God. These are natural afflictions. They come with being human. And I think all of those things are like little snails that attach ourselves to our insides. And if we don't pay attention to them, if we don't acknowledge them, we might find that they are slowly eating away at us and impacting our relationships with others and impacting our relationship with God. I think our scripture today offers us a way to deal with the snails that have taken up residence inside us. Now, this is a scripture from Leviticus, and I would venture to guess that most people don't just pick up the Bible and start reading Leviticus on their own. It's not the most exciting book, but there is a lot of wisdom in the book of Leviticus, and we're going to read from the 16th chapter, which is actually an entire chapter of step-by-step instructions for the Jewish holy day of Yom Kippur, which is a day about apologies. It is a festival meant to restore relationships between people and God and between people and their peers. Now, I want to say up front that apologies aren't interchangeable. Some of you have shared very vulnerably with me about your own journeys to forgiveness. And all of those stories have only reinforced how particular and contextual an apology is. There is no one-size-fits-all way to apologize. Perhaps our humanity would be easier to heal if there was. But I do think that this text and this ritual offer us paths to meaningful apologies, which may just be the thing to set us on a path toward forgiveness. So we're going to read from Leviticus chapter 16, verses 29 through 34. But this entire chapter, as I said, is an instruction manual. So before the scripture I'm going to read, there are specific instructions for a priest to get two goats. One of the goats is meant to be sacrificed to God as an offering. The second goat is meant for the priest to take into the Holy of Holies, and it's meant to be used as a symbol of communal sin. So the idea is that congregants would have confessed to the priest about all of their wrongdoings, and then the priest would go speak all these things that the congregation shared over the goat. And so that goat became a very visual symbol of the congregation's sin. And after the priest had spoken these words, the goat would be released out into the wilderness. So a very visible sign of the wrongdoings going away, leaving the community. If you ever wonder where the word scapegoat comes from, this is it. Now, a lot has changed since God first offered this ritual to Moses and the Israelites. There are no goats involved with Yom Kippur anymore, and there aren't even priests required to administer over this ritual. It's now a personal ritual, and what we're about to read gives the basis for the modern-day instructions for Yom Kippur. But before I read this, let's pray. Oh God, we give you thanks that your spirit somehow still breaks in and surprises us. We give you thanks that your spirit infuses these ancient words with life. And so we ask that your spirit stir us now. Stir in us new ways that we can live as your people. Stir in us a desire to understand your forgiveness. Stir in us a desire to be people who offer forgiveness to others. Stir in us the fullness of the life you have to offer. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So listen now to what the Spirit is saying to her church this day. This shall be a statute to you forever. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble yourselves and shall do no work, neither the native-born nor the alien who resides among you. For on this day atonement shall be made for you, to cleanse you. From all your sins you shall be clean before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of complete rest to you. And you shall humble yourselves. It is a statute forever. The priest who is anointed and consecrated as priest in his father's place shall make atonement, wearing the linen vestments, the holy vestments. He shall make atonement for the sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests and for all the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the Israelites once in the year for all their sins. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What does it mean to be me? What have I done with my life? Who have I hurt or harmed? How have I behaved? What have I done with God's greatest gift, life itself? Who do I want to be? Rabbi Jonathan Sacks says these are the questions of Yom Kippur. It is the most intensely personal of Jewish festivals because it's a day of sitting with your stuff, taking inventory of all the snails that are somehow living inside of you, charging you rent instead of paying rent, maybe even without you noticing it. Which is why these instructions from Leviticus offer strict instructions about how people are to go about this day so that there is space to answer these questions honestly. No numbing with alcohol, no distractions in the form of food, no room to attend to any other bodily urges, no mindless scrolling, no binging on the news. It's a day of fasting and prayer, so that there's space to ask and answer what's broken. What's broken in my life with myself, with others, and with God? The idea of Yom Kippur is that if you ask these questions, then you can begin to amend what is broken. It's why the ancient rabbis said, without Yom Kippur, it is possible we might never get around to having the hard conversations of forgiveness. We would put off the conversations we most need to have. Rabbi Sacks says, on Yom Kippur, we learn that God doesn't tell us not to fail, but God does ask us to acknowledge our failures, to repair what we have harmed, and move on, learning from our errors and growing in this knowledge. Now, I think that this ritual of forgiveness gives us a path toward a meaningful apology. And though I said that there isn't a one-size-fits-all apology, I do want to offer a few things that I think need to be present if an apology is going to mean something. First, a meaningful apology begins with us wanting to take responsibility for the hurt we've caused. That's why it begins with these personal questions. Because an apology that's meant to do nothing more than pacify the person we've hurt means nothing. Those apologies require no inner work before they're offered. You know what these faux apologies sound like. I'm sorry you feel that way. I was just trying to be helpful. I'm sorry if you were offended. Everyone else understood it was a joke. Those are all about the person who was hurt. They have nothing to say of the person who actually caused the hurt. So first, an apology begins with you taking responsibility, and that means telling a truthful story about the pain. That means looking inward and being honest with yourself. And once you've done that and told a truthful story, then you can confess it, which is the spoken acknowledgement to the person you've hurt. Confession is not rationalization, it's not conditional, it's a very specific acknowledgement of how you've hurt another. If you've ever experienced an unsatisfying apology, it may have been because the words, "I'm sorry," were spoken without any confession. And a generic "I'm sorry" isn't really an apology. Confession must precede those two words, "I'm sorry," if they're going to be meaningful. After you've confessed and said those two words, then you can begin to share empathy for the hurt you've caused. And maybe, it's not a guarantee, but maybe the other person would be able to trust that you mean it. Those are the three steps I have to offer you. One, take responsibility and tell a truthful story about the pain you've caused. Confess. Speak your wrongdoing to the person you hurt. And then apologize and empathize. Say, "I'm sorry," and then speak to the pain. Now, I said at the beginning that there is no one-size-fits-all apology, and that's true. It's also true that these three steps will not magically mend anything. They won't magically restore relationships that have been broken. But I do think that those three things allow for an apology that might set you on a path toward forgiveness. My friend Dawn shared a meaningful story of forgiveness with me recently. She was the pastor of a congregation in San Francisco, and many of her congregants were members of the LGBT community. As Dawn was taking some time one year to reflect, she began to reflect on the ways that the church, not just her church, but the church universal, had harmed queer folks and the pain carried by people in her congregation as a result of this. Then she started taking stock of her leadership and the community that they shared. And after sustained reflection, she said that she decided she had to apologize to her congregation. So she did. One morning during worship, she stood in the pulpit and she apologized for the spiritual harm that people in her position, people in my position, have done to queer folks. And she said people in her congregation began to weep, and then she began to weep. No one in her congregation was expecting that. No one had demanded it of her. No one was questioning her leadership or her love of the congregation, and yet that apology changed their life together, she says. She says that experience more than any other has convicted her about the importance of ritualizing apologies. It mattered that she was able to name the pain, and the love that she offered that community after apologizing was only enriched by that experience together. Love doesn't forget wrongdoing. Love doesn't escape wrongdoing. Also, although sometimes we'd like to amend scripture to say that. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is what Yom Kippur is all about. The ritual of saying, I'm sorry, so that our love is a truer reflection of God's love. It wasn't until my friend Dawn took time to reflect that she could pay attention to that harm felt by her congregants. And once she noticed it, she realized that it was a snail. It was eating away at her. And I imagine that for some in her congregation, it wasn't until she apologized that they realized they were being eaten alive by the very same snail. That's the power of a meaningful apology. Now, we do not observe Yom Kippur. We have ritualized forgiveness through confession in worship each week. But my challenge to each of you in the next couple weeks is to take this example from our Jewish brothers and sisters and ask yourself these questions of Yom Kippur. You'll notice there was no silence in our confession this morning. That's because you need to do that outside of this place this week on your own. If you don't have a whole day to give it, then begin with an hour, void of distractions, and ask yourself, what does it mean to be me? Who have I hurt or harmed? How have I behaved? What is eating away at me from the inside? Pay attention to that. Pay attention to the snails that are living inside of you. Be honest about the hurts that you have caused. Now, Yom Kippur invites people to apologize to everyone on their list. But my invitation to you is to choose one person on that list and actually apologize to them. I also want to say some apologies require the help of professionals before they can be offered. So I'm not suggesting that you take the most complicated or entangled scenario on your list. But if there is a situation that would benefit from you taking responsibility for your actions, and then confessing them, start with that person. And after you commit to doing that, reach out to that person and set a meeting so that you can confess and apologize. I'd suggest doing it at the start of Holy Week. Just imagine how that could transform how we experience the good news of Easter. If we show up on Easter morning as people who have apologized to those we've hurt. Every week we gather here and we hear the good news that God has already forgiven us. Now, even if you don't apologize to those you've hurt, that good news of God's forgiveness will continue to greet you here week after week after week. You can be sure. But my hope is that we will all take this invitation seriously and rid ourselves of the snails. After all, God doesn't tell us not to fail, but God does ask us to acknowledge our failures and repair what we have harmed. May we be humble enough and courageous enough to accept that transformative invitation. Amen. Go out into God's world in peace. Have courage. Hold on to what is good. Return to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the suffering. Honor all persons. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And as you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the power of the Spirit bless you and keep you this day and always, always. Amen.